Good morning, everybody. Good to see everyone here. I'm always excited when I get a chance to preach the word. Not that I don't get excited when I hear the word, when someone else is preaching. I'll be in Luke chapter 15 if you want to turn there. I'll have some spots on the overhead I'll have, but we'll be in Luke chapter 15. And perhaps you've noticed in Luke chapter 15, it's a chapter about being lost, a chapter about being lost, and a chapter about being found. And so as you look at Luke chapter 15, you begin in when verse 4 talks about the lost sheep, right? There's 100 lost sheep, one is lost, right? Then we go a little further down to verse 8, and it talks about a lady who has 10 coins, and she loses one. But then we get to verse 11, and we hear and read about a lost son. Now, I know we've all heard many sermons on the lost son. And for myself, I'm always amazed how I'll go through scripture, even in our Acts class. And I encourage you to be a part of that Acts study. What a wonderful job Bill's doing. But you'll go through that and you'll catch something. And you go, I didn't think about that part of it. And I came across this outline by Bob Williams, and it caught me when God ran. I'm like, where's that? What's that? It made me think about some things. And so with that then, although all the stories are relevant here, but when you just hear that thought of the lost son, it's important. There's so many people out there lost today. And it's a sad state of affairs to know that. But I want you to understand the gravity of being lost. I've had opportunities to travel to some large cities. And in those large cities, there's hundreds of people that die each year in these big cities. And while they were alive, people didn't know who they were. When they died, nobody knew them. And so here we think about our society, where there's hundreds and thousands of people that surround these people. And yet they're unknown to them while they're alive, but they're unknown to them when they die. Nobody seems to care. And it seems that you can't get any more lost than that. But I submit to you can. You can be more lost than that. And that is, if you are separated from God the Father, you are more lost than those people that die in an alleyway or die in a park or something like that. And so often it happens. People make poor decisions. They wander further and further away from where they belong. And before long, they've stumbled, they've fallen, and now they're no longer with God. They're no longer home with God, if you will. And so the story of a lost son here is about this idea then of a son who left his father and became terribly lost. Now, if you look here in Luke chapter 15, in verse 11 and 12 here, we read here about, and he said, a certain man had two sons, right? Jesus is giving this parable to these scribes and Pharisees, and he says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me, right? He wanted what was his now, and surely the son had everything that he wanted and needed for a good life, for a great life. But like so many people, I mean, think about this for a moment. So many of us then start looking for things that we don't have and not appreciating what we do have. And here's a case of that. And like so many as well, is that when you look at a son in regards to his father, that the father knew best in this case, and we'll find out here, I'm sure we know the outcome of the story, but even in life sometimes for ourselves, as we were raised and we get older in life, I can say that to myself, that mom and dad especially, had said things to me that hold true. Didn't listen. So young people, listen to your parents, right? but with all of that, you know, it's something I think that we all have to think about. And we get to verse 12, or at the latter part, what happened? The father divided up and gave his portion to the younger son. Now, in according to Jewish law, the older son, the firstborn, got double portion. You can read about that in Deuteronomy 21:17. But the younger son got less. But what remained for that younger son, if he was wise, would last his lifetime probably. But he wasn't wise. And he squandered what he had. And we read in verse 13. This is the outcome of this, right? He father divides up the inheritance. He takes off with it. And then it says here in 13, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. And this idea here then of squandered or wasted what he had. And that word loose there, or depending on your version there, riotous, means he lived a wild, abandoned, and reckless life. And so basically it was a free-for-all. Right? You think about this idea of jumping out of a plane and you're skydiving. It seems so much fun. And it seems so much exciting and exhilarating. And all of a sudden you realize you don't have a parachute. And that's often the way it happens with people when they wander away from God. They think they're free to do whatever they want. And they think their life will be wonderful and all this fun things will happen and so on and so forth. And yet they get to a point where that's not the case. You know, we think we're talking about in our Acts study about the government of the church. I mean, the government of this, God's king is a monarchy. God made standards for us and rules in which to live by. They were never to be burdensome things. They were to be things that would make you, in a sense, free. Free to have a life that would have submission to God and to keep you in boundaries so you wouldn't hurt yourself. And we see here in verse 14 and 16 that life just wasn't what it cracked up to be for this son. It says here in verse 14, now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. And he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. And so this is where he ended up. Now you might look at this and say, oh wow, it's cute little piggies and hogs. Under the Jewish time frame here, what was the pig to them? It was an unclean animal. They weren't even supposed to eat it. So when Jesus gives this parable, he gives them something they can understand and go, that's a low point. That's a low point in life to get to this point. And this is where he finds himself. Life didn't turn out the way that he expected. He lost all of his money. A famine came in. And here's where he finds himself. He left the joys of his father's home. He shouldn't have had want. And then I think of a scripture in Proverbs, in 14 and verse 12, that there is a way that seems right to man. It just seems, it makes sense. It seems the right thing to do. But we know then it ends up in the way of death and destruction. And so certainly the proverb holds true in this scenario. And so this type of story, this thing happens over and over today in life. And Satan loves to tell his version of what life will be apart from God. He paints this beautiful picture on how great and rewarding your life will be. But Satan doesn't play fair. He doesn't give you the whole picture. He doesn't tell you the whole truth. A life without rules is not going to be a good life. And I know at times as we're on the pulpit and for our young people, we're trying not to say these certain rules these words that kind of just, we don't want to hear about rules and responsibility and stewardship and discipline. But I want you to think about life that has structure, life that has boundaries, and lives that don't have that. And look at the outcome. You see the outcome here in this parable of the lost son. And so with that, running away from God will not make your life any better. It won't make it exciting. It won't make it full. It's going to make it worse. Running away from God will not be a good thing. It'll be the worst possible life you could have. Now I want to take a moment here and look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. It says, "But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger?'" Right? What happens in the next few verses to me is a beautiful display of what repentance is. Here he just got to a point where he realized that he totally messed up. He made a bad mistake. And so now when he comes to his senses and realizes that the loving care that his father provided them, opposed to the fleeting pleasures of sin, realized he was wrong, and he's like, "I'm going to do right." And if you go down in verse 18 and 19, what does he say? He says, "I'm going to get up, I'm going to go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" And he said, "Make me one of your hired servants." Right? And so he got up and he just started booking home. Certainly there's true repentance found here. His heart changed and he headed home. Now I want to stop here just for a moment. I want to go back to chapter 15 and I want to understand the context of why he's giving this the story here. And the reason he's giving this is if you'll go back to chapter 15 and it begins. In verse 1 it says, "Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" That's why Jesus told these parables. It's because he received sinners. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were beside themselves. They go, "This is a religious man. Why would he, he's a holy man. Why would he spend time with these people?" He received sinners. Now, I'm a big fan of word studies. Man, I got my word study book, and I just like taking a word and just kind of really understanding the Greek, how it actually means and stuff. And so, just for a moment, indulge me here, because this word "received" is found six other times in Luke's writings here. And it literally means to eagerly await for, to look for. And he uses it other times to kind of give you an example here. In Luke with Simeon, who was eagerly awaiting the consolation of Israel, right? He was looking for, but it was an awaiting, an eagerness behind it. In Luke 2:38, the prophetess Anna spoke to those in the temple who were eagerly awaiting the redemption of Israel. And in Luke 12:36, Jesus says, "Be like men who are eagerly awaiting the return of the master from the wedding feast." And so, in other words, in Luke 15:2, Jesus receives sinners. He's not merely just saying to endure them. He's eagerly awaiting. He's looking for those that are lost, those that have left their home. And that's why Jesus told these three parables. The scribes and Pharisees could not understand why Jesus would want to be around sinners. He told these parables because he wanted people to know the reason that he came into this world. Jesus came in this world, as it says in Luke 19:10, for what? To seek and save that which was lost. And so Jesus wants to receive the sinner. He's eagerly looking for them. He's awaiting for them. They're coming. And so when we go to the parable of the lost sheep, it's not really about the sheep, it's about the shepherd who loved and cared so much about that one sheep that went astray. that he was to, he diligently looked for that sheep and brought him back home. And the parable of the lost coin isn't about the coin. It's about the woman who cared so much for that coin and did all that she could to find that coin. That's God. And so the parable then of the lost son is not really about the son, right? It's about the father. It's about the father who loved his son so very, very much. He ached and ached for his return. He stood there day after day just looking and waiting for his son. And then one day came just like every other day, but this particular day when he was looking, he saw the most wonderful thing that he could ever possibly see. And he saw a son off in the distance. And the father just didn't stand there. I mean, you guys know the story of the lost son when he came back and how the father was excited for his son coming back. But I want you to think about this. He didn't prepare a speech and had all the right words. He didn't demand his son give him an explanation so that he could lecture his son on the foolishness of what he'd done. He did not stand there and wait at all, did he? He ran to his son because he wanted him to know that he still loved him so very, very much. He ran. You know, it's interesting to me. I was talking to my nephew, Joe, and he shared something with me in Exodus 20:26. And in Exodus 20:26, it says, "And you shall not go up by the steps to my altar so that your nakedness will not be exposed on it." And so as God had his altar set up, and you go back under the old law, he didn't want steps. Like, why would he want steps? What's the big deal? He wanted more of a ramp. Well, God's so holy, and they wore these robes. And if they had to walk up the steps and lift their leg up, it could expose nakedness. And I'm trying not to take something over here and force it into here. But when I think about this idea of this father running to his son, and I think about God running to those that are lost, that are repenting, that for a moment he just disregards anything because he loves you so much. And we, you know, you look at a lesson like this. This is why I wanted to do this lesson, because God ran. God wants you so bad. He eagerly awaits for you. And he loves you so much. And he proves that love. And he's shown that love. So surely you know that the story of the father who ran to his son was really the story of when God ran. And so the father in the story is a picture of our heavenly father who loves us so much. He loves us when we make those changes. We make him proud. You know, he loved this the son that went away. He didn't love the sin and what he had done, but he loved him. So no matter what you do, God will love you. But you just got to make it right. He'll be there for you. And so the story of the lost son is a story of a lot of people. Truthfully, we stumble at times. We sin and we fall. And we come short of God's glory. And it's sometimes we mess up so bad that we end up in this pig pen. How many of us in our lives have gotten to a point where we got to the lowest part of our life? Now, some people haven't been there yet. And some people don't appreciate maybe God as much as those that have gotten so low in life and so deprived and so separated from God. And came to their senses and came back. And what happened? How did God approach him? And how did the church approach that person? Like, oh man, you really blew it. You better go sit over on this side over here to the people that mess up side. How many times has someone even come forward in our congregation and or something had happened and we just supported that? It's like, okay, let's move forward. That's God. I'm telling you what, as humans and stuff and how we treat each other, God don't do that. So to me in my life, if he created me and he loves me so much, and stories like this that Jesus shares that we can share on the pulpit and read in our Bibles make me think that, man, we got a great, awesome God. And he takes me as I am and molds me into something that I need to be. And so I think about these things. I think about the lost. I think that we mess up and find ourselves in a pig pen. Every time you stumble, every time you fall, God will run to you and he'll welcome you back home. Now I say all this to throw out to each and every one of us here this morning, that if you have not been baptized into Christ, you are not in his home. And all sense and purposes, you're kind of in that pig pen because you're separated from God. We studied in Acts and we've been covering how the church began. After Jesus died, was resurrected at the time of Pentecost, and they repented. They realized what they had done. You realize in your life that, God, I need you, and I need to be a part of you. They repented, and they were baptized, 3,000 of them. And we're reading about how they gave to others so that people didn't have need, and they spent time day to day, and they worshiped God, and they went house to house, and they did all these things. And so God's waiting for you, and he'll run to you if you're ready right now this morning to be baptized and be added to his church. But the story also hits home on a big level. And for those of us that have had the comfort of God's care because we were baptized, we were added to his church, but then all of a sudden we started kind of getting over here and over there, and we're no longer with him anymore. So right now, this morning, you can just turn around and turn your life, and God's going to be ready to grab you and hold on to you. He's going to run to you. He's going to disregard his robe and maybe his ankles exposed. He's not going to care because he's going to be so happy that you turned your life. And so when we have these lessons and we talk about, we got to make it real time. It's about each and every one of us. Where do you stand with God right now? I ask each and every one of us to consider. This is my lesson here this morning. If you're subject, please stand and come forward as we sing the song that's been selected.